For those of you that are local, it's been a while since I got into Book of Revelation. As you know, we started beginning of 2022. I told you it's going to be a long journey. I didn't realize it's going to be that long. But the Lord had other plans, because for the last few months, I have a message prepared to preach, and you know, one reason or another, it just never happened. We had visitors, we had other things. So I'm not ignoring my commitment that we're going to go through the entire book by God's grace and try to best understand. As a matter of fact, it was Joe's turn to preach this afternoon. It was mine this morning. And as we asked Brother Dave to share, Joe asked if I'm willing to do it this afternoon or he's ready. But I thought I will take it. And the reason being is this will be a little introduction of the most challenging part of the Revelation as we start. So we're not going to cover a lot of big ground, but we're going to start with chapter 6 with a few verses and more of an overview. So this is just an intro. And the reason I thought it maybe we should start today, because yesterday the ministers and elders had a presentation by Brother Mark Igich on the 70th week of Daniel. The biblical perspective, what does it mean, the accuracy of it, and then again, how do we interpret that, and then maybe how we, in light of that understanding, how do we live today? And the whole objective of Revelation, I know there's a lot of curiosity in some of us that are into the eschatology, the study of end times, but there is also a blessing, as Dave mentioned. I reminded us all of the first chapter, verse 3, I believe, it says that blessed is he or she that reads this book. And so there's a blessing there, but also I think understanding the truth to the best of our ability is the best way to equip us to what is may be coming our way, what we may be facing, and also to resist a false teaching, at least in the portion that we understand and know. So with that in mind, let's open with a prayer. Heavenly Father and our God, we're just thankful that we can again open thy living word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us, particularly as we start now in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and on. There are so many things that are not clear to us and perhaps have different interpretations. But we ask for wisdom, Lord, and understanding, and also discerning where we don't understand and simply leave it at that, rather than be very dogmatic about things that are not 100% clear. We know that thou hast left enough clarity for us to understand what the end is, and that Jesus wins, that he comes back and beats his enemies, defeats his enemies, and begins and ushers his millennial kingdom. And to that end, we look forward to that, Lord. In between, we know there will be times of difficulties and suffering, and we pray, Lord, that through these studies and through the discernment of thy Holy Spirit, we would be able to adequately and appropriately live our lives that would be honoring thee and that would be giving us hope, even in the times of difficulty and trouble. Through this, we pray and end in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read only first 8 verses of the chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and make just an overview and introductory comments. And the next time I'm here at the pulpit, Lord willing, then we'll continue and expand on that. So we stopped at chapter 6 back in last year before Christmas. So I apologize that it took a little while, but here we are. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Noise is also word sound. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell, or Gehenna, followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So we're going to stop with verse 8 of chapter 6. As I said, this is where things get really interesting as you start studying the book of Revelation. As I said, first of all, I think there are some good clarifiers that it's always good to make. What I'm going to be presenting is my best understanding of these chapters and these events. And though I may have a particular opinion on something, and I will express it that way, I don't necessarily claim that I really understand this from soup to nuts, from A to Z. There's so much more. I've taken upon myself, as I told you, over the COVID time to really dig into this more, and not just the book of Revelation, but I'm talking about Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and all these prophets that are tying in these end time prophecies for personal learning. It's always good to study the Word of God. And as you remember, the first chapter was introduction of Christ introducing himself to John, who was on the island of Patmos, and it was probably a penal colony, a Roman penal colony. And he was there for basically spreading the gospel, the word of the gospel. And he was basically banished to that island, and he was probably close to probably over 90 years old. So he's the last living apostle at this time. Things that Christ has predicted in Matthew 24, temple and all that was already destroyed. I mean, Israel was really taken apart, Jerusalem destroyed, temple destroyed, records of their livelihood and all that stuff all gone away. He's lived through that. And now he's on this. And so Christ reveals himself there and shows him in his glorious state. Must have been an incredible scene. And then delivers the messages to seven churches. As we discussed those seven, each one separately. They're kind of like a semicircle, like a horseshoe in modern-day Turkey. And each had a particular message. As I shared with you, my thought is that this is not, as some believe, maybe the history of the churches, you know, as the church went through its age. I believe that it applies to many churches at any given time, and it can apply to one of those churches' situation can apply even today. And then with that, he's taken up in chapter 4, and he says, after this, after Christ gave the message to the seven churches, and this is where we get most of the application for our living today from these seven churches, what Christ appreciates about a church and what Christ condemns in the church and where he will come and remove the candlestick, which is kind of presence, the, you know, like, in, you know, evangelical presence of the church in this world and so on and so forth. And in the fourth chapter, it says, after this, I look and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Brother Dave kind of expounded a little bit, where is heaven? We don't know exactly, but obviously, it's way above anything that even James Webb's telescope can probably see, because we don't know that place. Only you can get there only by God and through the Spirit, and when God decides. It says, and the first voice, and it says, and a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So this is understood that up to the message to the churches, it was the message to the church age. And then the things after, this is what we believe is the end of the age. And so in chapter 4, we see that it was the throne room of heaven, and it was about God as the creator of everything. He is the one that is to be worshipped as the creator of everything. But God, through the Trinity of God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has created all things. He says, for by him and through him and for him all things were created. So the chapter 4 glorifies God as the ultimate creator of everything. But then chapter 5 focuses on the Lamb of God. And in chapter 5, he has seen around the throne worship the Redeemer, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so the worship described in Revelation 4 and 5 is preparation for the events described in what I believe in Revelation 6 to 19. So this is more or less to focus your attention, my attention, who are we worshiping, who is God, who is Jesus Christ, and the honor and glory that they deserve because of what they've done and what they will still do. And so these are some tips to better understand the portion of the scripture that we're going to be going through. That's what I'm saying. This message is going to be short in a sense of just an overview to be better. And I'm probably going to be repeating some of these points as we keep going through these and navigate through these chapters. The events in Revelation are not always chronological. And what I mean is, we're starting with chapter 6 and of the opening of the seals and the introduction of these four horses of the apocalypse. I mean, this is world-known fact. You got books, you got movies, you got everybody's tried to leverage on this concept of the four horses of the apocalypse and so on and so forth. And as we've stated, apocalypse is a Greek word for revealing. So it's become a synonym with other things because this revealing brings a lot of truth of what is to come and what is going to be happening in this world. So just keep that in mind, you know, like, so we're not here to dramatize this thing, but this is just where it starts. So what we spent yesterday is just focusing on the 7 years, just a reminder. I think this was presented at the Labor Day retreat, and it was maybe a little bit expanded here because we had an opportunity to maybe chime in some of our own thoughts and participation. But I, you know, I told Mark, he just stole the notes of my message that I prepared for whenever I was going to preach, because some of those things were repeated. So some of you that were there yesterday, you will hear it again, and maybe it will sink in. According to Daniel 9:24-27. At the end, a 7 year is assigned to Israel in God's prophetic calendar. Now, this is a prophetic calendar when I say, and this was clarified yesterday, and that's good to make clarification. Today, we operate on 365.2 something, 2 1/4, you know, I mean, 365 and a quarter of a day, and then that's why every 4 years we have a leap year to catch up with this. God, as he created this, he made it so that it's not precise. But the prophetic calendar is everything we find in Scripture. It's always in a 30-day calendar. And it's repeated in a lot of places. And it always says 5 months or 150 days. And it talks about 3.5 years or 42 months or 1,260 days. You know, in other words, so there's a little difference between prophetic calendar and the Gregorian calendar that we use today. But that's just a little nuance. So nevertheless, this 7 year period begins with Israel signing an agreement with the world dictator called the Antichrist, because the scripture says that many antichrists will come. But there is the Antichrist, which is really the one at the end. And that's why I think there's a differentiation there. And ending with Christ's return to earth to judge evil and establish his millennial kingdom, 1,000-year kingdom. the millennial kingdom is not mentioned in the Old Testament anywhere. It talks about God's kingdom in some places, but not as a thousand-year particular physical duration of Christ's kingdom on this earth. And so that's also good to understand. I personally believe this is the period, these 7 years that are described in chapters 6 through 19. Even though some of these things the world has experienced already, the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, as Christ prophesied on the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, as he told them that this generation will not pass until these things were fulfilled. Well, not everything that he shared in Matthew 24 included there. This was just a portion when he told them that there's going to be not one stone left upon the other. That portion he was telling them, the generation will not pass until this happens. And look at it. Christ died, we believe, was crucified somewhere 32 AD. We were talking about that yesterday. And the 70 AD, Titus came in, and because of some rebellion of the Jews, just leveled the city. I don't know how many people he killed and leveled the city, the temple. And because Herod put gold in between the stone, between the on the outside, it glistened in the afternoon sun. They put fire around the temple, such an intense fire that the rocks actually crumbled so that the gold would melt so they could pick up the gold. They were not so zealous to destroy the temple to that level, but they wanted the gold. So as we talked about even this morning, God's prophecies will take place, and he will accomplish a lot of those through simple, sinful behavior of human beings. They're not, God is not telling us or making us do it, but our nature and our sinful attitudes will eventually somehow work out through God's plan. So that is the mystery of God's sovereignty and our free will. And so that's what I believe it is. And so in that sense, I believe that the Daniel 9:27 is known as the 70th week of Daniel. And so I recorded this verse just as a refresher, because it starts in Daniel 9:24 and simply said, 70 weeks is basically assigned to you and your people. So obviously, points out to Israel, Daniel and Israel. So it was more specifically focused on Israel. And so this is where you will have, and I will use some terms and try to clarify. I mean, it was clarified even yesterday. The dispensationalists, those are the people that believe that there's a dispensation of church now, church age. And then when the 70th week begins, the church is no longer here, i.e. the rapture. And that 70th week is for the whole world, but primarily for Israel, and Israel coming back to Christ and acknowledging Christ as the true Messiah, and they becoming a theocracy again, if you will, submitting to Christ as the Lord, as the Messiah, as the King, and then all the suffering. I'm not saying that I'm totally, I could use an hour, but we're not going to go an hour. I'm not going to scare you. I'm not going to tell you that I'm dispensationalist, but there are so many things that I'm going to try to, as we go through these chapters, to point out to you my struggles of understanding some of these things. So don't think that I have answers for everything, but at least things that I've thought about. Yes, Daniel says it is for you and your people. It's very clear that Israel has a significant portion in this last 7 years. Is the church here? Where is the church? If not, and so on. So what evidence do we have that it's raptured? Well, if you're a dispensationalist, if you believe that this is really just for Israel and the church is not there, then majority of the North American Christianity believes the church is raptured at the beginning of that seven-year period. We're not going to go there today. We're not going to be debating that. So let's allow the word of God maybe to lead us. But so that's just so you understand some implications. And so in 9:27, he says, and he, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Sacrifices are typically blood sacrifices. Oblation is the grain offerings and other things. So you understand that's what it means. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Basically, Daniel was praying because he faced 70 years in end of 70 years in Babylon. He was still in Babylon, went as a young man, teenager, and he realized through Jeremiah that God says you will be there 70 years, and he's praying, he's asking God to answer, hey, when are we going to go back? I trust in your word, I pray. And God sends the messenger, Gabriel, to tell him, it's not just about the 70 years that you spend in Babylon. There's another 70 times 7 years that it's assigned to you and your people. And that's what Israel is going to have to go through. And we understand we don't have time for all that exact details. But basically, he says there will be 69 weeks first times seven. And we calculated yesterday, had a calculation by Mark that basically points out the time when the commandment went out in Nehemiah that the walls and the city be rebuilt. Because temple was given the direction earlier. But from the time the wall rebuilding was given the command until the Messiah basically comes into Jerusalem and is cut off is 69 times 7 prophetic years. And when you calculate everything, it's basically to a day. I believe very firmly that it's to the day that they predicted that. But then the 70th week was separated, and nowhere in the scripture you find that there is a huge gap between 69 and 70. That those that believe in God's word have to be very careful in how we interpret and whatnot, because you can get very discouraged, and Israel could be very discouraged that they didn't realize that because they cut off the Messiah, because they rejected the Messiah, they were disciplined, they were chastised severely. The city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, because God had to show them that temple no longer was functional and needed. Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for your sin, for my sins. And the only way Jews would get the message, not through the words, because they rejected him, was completely to destroy everything and to disperse Israel all over the world. And that happened. And so, as we're seeing this, we're noticing also, I'll go a few more minutes and then we'll stop and continue wherever I leave off in the future. The word church or churches, ecclesia, is not mentioned from chapter 4 on until the end of the book. And that's chapter 22. That's why many, many scholars are implying that church is never mentioned per se. In first three chapters it mentioned. But from 4 to 20, end of 21, it's not mentioned. One of the reasons that there is an idea that the church is taken away. Again, the other one is that Daniel got the message that this is for you and your people alone. But there is an intersection. There are other thoughts that are very confusing to me that I'm still grappling with and asking God to give me clarity. And that is when he says that the Antichrist will be the one that's going to orchestrate peace with Israel and surrounding nations, that's a big deal, yeah? So much so that Israel is going to let their guard down in terms of defenses, and the temple is going to be instituted, and the sacrifices will be reinstituted. And it's going to be God-honored temple. And there's a struggle. They're not going to be going back to a full sacrificial system. That means they would be denying that Christ's sacrifice, the blood of Christ, was sufficient for all sins. So there's a lot of things that I personally can't put my arms around. That Israel has a unique position with God, just like we as a church have a very unique and special position. We are the bride of Christ. You know that John the Baptist, that Christ said that there is no greater man that was born of a woman than John the Baptist in terms of his character and nature. But we are greater than him. Have you ever thought about why? How can we be greater? You can, not even close to. But he was a friend of the groom. He was not the bride of the groom. He died before Christ died and was resurrected. And I believe firmly that the bride of Christ is a unique position and placement next to Jesus in this realm of understanding until the millennial kingdom is through. And that Israel, again, has a unique position, and it's different because it appears, I'm just letting you think about and pray about and challenge your mind, just I'm challenging myself, that God would help us understand why will there be a new temple in Jerusalem in a seven-year period, and then there's going to be rebuilt in a millennial kingdom with sacrifices and oblation being offered. For what? If we have a clear understanding on Messiah, we don't quite understand some of these elements. And it's probably not worth spending enormous amount of time other than pointing out that Israel coming back to Christ, I mean to God, and recognizing the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, it's under a different plan than what you and I were brought in and called in. Just take that as it is, because it is. They will be reinstituting sacrifices, but I don't think it's going to be a complete set of Levitical sacrifices, but it will be some element of sacrifice. Whether it's symbolic to just kind of remind them what Christ has done, we don't know. God has still left intentionally things that are not clear. Now that I've vetted your appetites, then you can start thinking about what's coming. So I'm not implying that church is guaranteed taken at the beginning, but I'm just giving you some of the hints why people think that. The seven-year period is never mentioned in the book, but terms of 42 months, 1,260 days is mentioned. Never the full seven-year period, just so you can, you know, at least appreciate that. It appears that just prior to or at the very beginning of the seven-year period, the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt with some of the Old Testament sacrifices. And hopefully we're going to learn a little bit more about it. Now, when we think of the temple, we think of the Herodian temple. It's going to have to be some huge structure. And there's a conflict between Palestinians and Arabs and the Jews because the Temple Mount, this is where the mosque is now located. And so there's a ground there, but could the temple fit there? I've read books. I've followed the blogs over the years. They got everything ready, the architectural drawings, the utensils, everything ready, even the red heifer. Red heifer, which is required according to, is it Leviticus or Numbers? I'm failing. Is required to cleanse the things that are needed for the temple. It was discovered in Israel, of all places, pure red heifer, because it has to be according to the Old Testament. And all that stuff, but I'm saying that's human thinking. When Ezra went back after 70 years in Babylon, he just put an altar and offered sacrifices. So don't think also that you're going to have to see some architectural marvel of temple being rebuilt. The point being is that it's going to be a place of offering of sacrifice. There's going to be something that it's very unique for the Israel coming back to God and recognizing Jesus the Messiah. Those details, very difficult to understand. And I've read quite a bit of paper and listened to a lot of lectures and can't say that I really... You know, that my spirit has kind of resonated with that. So I'm still searching. So if you find something good, let me know. And so just the last couple of comments. I believe that the first 3.5 years of this period is what Christ refers to Matthew 24 as the beginning of sorrow, the birth pains, the first 3.5 years. The events taking place in this period appear to be more of a natural disasters type, but perhaps more intensified. So try to follow the clarification there. You see now they're pointing out that we have a stronger earthquakes, although we've had some 9.5 magnitude over the centuries. But the earthquakes are more frequent and stronger in nature. The hurricanes, the tornadoes, the whatever, temperature changes, climate change. But basically, I believe that these things are getting more intensified, but they're more in a natural disaster form. The wars, rumors of war, famine, pestilence, deaths, and so on and so forth. The other 3.5 years, the trumpets and vials, I think those will become the wrath of God. That's my understanding, because those are the things that are not natural. When a third of the stars disappears and sun changes the color and moon disappears and so on and so forth, those are outside of the realm even of the natural disaster. So again, that's my understanding, and that's why differentiating between a 7-year period, which is called tribulation, and the last 3.5 years, which is called, not necessarily immediate 3.5, but portion of that, the wrath of God, which is the great tribulation, where Christ said, if the days were not shortened for the elect's sake, no one would survive. So we'll leave it at that. I've just vetted your appetite, so we can continue next time when the Lord will permit.